Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." O Lord, as always, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof, but speak now the word, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, in our earlier service, as I mentioned, we were looking at the subject of the transfiguration of Jesus. This brief moment in time, it probably happened at night, where the glory of Jesus as the Son of God was revealed in and through his human flesh. I like to think it's in a sense, heaven coming down for a little while. But there were very few witnesses to his glory and to his conversation with Moses and Elijah. And we read in Luke's gospel that on the next day, they came down from the mountain. And the point I made at the end of our talk in the earlier service is that even if, by the grace of God, we are given glimpses of immortality, hints of what the life of heaven will be like, that upsurge of divine love in the heart that points us beyond the biggest heartbreaks of this life, these are simply moments. Jesus himself had to come down from the mountain and face the crowds, the expectations, the demands of the people, and the disappointment of dealing with a generation that largely did not get him. A generation that finally said, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And yet, it is to just this kind of world that Jesus came and to which he returns after that transcendent experience on the mountain of transfiguration. And the first thing that he's confronted with is rather a chaotic scene. We're told that a great crowd met him, but there was a man in the crowd who immediately drew Jesus' attention to his only son. And the way he does it is quite fascinating. "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." So even before we know what's wrong with the little boy, we know that he holds a very special place in this father's heart, especially in the Jewish culture from which he came. Everything hinged regarding the future of this family upon this one little boy. So even in the words that are used, as Jesus' attention is drawn to the father in the child, indicates that this is an emotional, traumatic situation in which the father and the child are completely immersed. And what he asks is that the teacher would look at my son. And that word intrigued me, look at my son. There's all kinds of ways that we can look at people. Even as I preach, I will glance from time to time at the congregation and individuals within the congregation. That is entirely unintentional. It's just a way of remaining connected to you. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know how you're reacting to what I'm telling you. I'm just seeing you. I'm looking at you, but there is no deeper perception. That is not what this dad is asking for. He's using a very specific word for look that implies a consistent gaze, an examination, and intense scrutiny. Don't just casually glance at my only son. Pay attention to what you are seeing. Scrutinize and examine him with your gaze. It's probably very, very similar to what happens when we go to the doctor with an ache or a pain or some new symptom, and the doctor will say, "Let's have a look at you." What we want him or her to do is not just glance up from his computer and then look back and start writing. If the doctor says, "Let's take a look at you," we are expecting and hoping for careful examination, detailed attention to our personal crisis. And that is what the Father is asking for. Jesus' individual, personal attention to his gravely ill child. And the reason that he's asking for this careful examination is because the boy's life is in grave danger. The symptoms are classical epileptiform seizures. But there is a deeper reason, there is a deeper etiology than just some lesion in the brain. There is evil at work in this child's body, producing these symptoms. Behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. It's a very poignant description of how evil can affect the realm of the physical. Mark adds the detail that in these epileptiform seizures, the little boy would occasionally be taken by this evil force, this demon within him, and would sometimes be thrown into the water or into an open fire. And so the purpose behind this demonic influence and possession of this little boy is to kill him. I emphasize that because that is always the goal of evil. Unredeemed, unforgiven, demonically energized evil is never anything else but evil. It's interesting how even this plays out politically. I remember when the first upsurge of terror activity globally finally came to these shores, and after what we now call 9/11, our then president described the perpetrators of this crime as evil doers. And I remember in certain corridors of the media, this was just laughed to scorn, that a president would use a phrase that had biblical resonance and call callous, cold-blooded, heartless murderers evil doers. Even politically now, I suggest to you, we will not hear that phrase. We may hear about radicalized Islamists, almost as if it's a medical condition that a pill or therapy or enough kindness will cure. But I suggest to you that in the real world that Jesus lived in, and that we continue to live in, there is demonic evil. There are evil doers. And if God does not grant them repentance or forgiveness, nor is that ever sought, people will live as evil doers, will die as evildoers and will suffer the punishment of evildoers. This is the kind of reality that Jesus is asked to deal with. Look at my son. This thing in him is trying to kill him. And your disciples are helpless. I brought him to your disciples. I begged them to cast it out, but they could not. What does this tell us? That even though Jesus has his people, and there is a redemptive influence that God works in and through the ministry of his people, we in and of ourselves are incapable. We are helpless in the face of an evil that only Jesus can look at and personally deal with and heal. We cannot fix ourselves. Well, does this mean that we throw out the courts and throw out police supervision and abandon all efforts at prosecuting human justice? Not at all. Evildoers need to be identified and brought to at least some form of human justice. But the deep evil, the irremediable evil, the evil that we cannot fix or change even in our own hearts, this is beyond us absolutely and completely. And that's why the first sign of hope in this situation is where Jesus says, bring your son here. Forget the disciples. Forget even what this demon is trying to do to your boy. Just focus on me and bring him here. But notice, as soon as this happens, while he was coming, the demon threw him, the little boy, to the ground and convulsed him. Intriguing. It seems to suggest, doesn't it, that evil never goes quietly. Demonic evil is not open to reason. As I've already indicated, it is not open to therapy. It is not even susceptible to human kindness. I think, and this is just speculation on my part, but I think God, in the mystery of his providence, is taking Western culture, our entire way of life, to the brink of what I call the death of humanism. Like Anne Frank in her diary in World War II, shortly before she was taken to the Nazi death camps and died, wrote this: I still believe that at heart, human beings are basically good. That philosophy, which has formed and guided our educational system, our political life, and our cultural existence, that kind of blind, ignorant, uninformed humanism is just about dead. Because God, I think, is asking us as a people, as a culture, as a nation, to look at evil and finally identify it for what it truly is, and recognize that it is, apart from God, irremediable. completely. Well, what I like about the way this ends, and this is where I think it touches on Easter morning, is that in the way Jesus deals with this poor child who is being pushed towards destruction by demonic force and personality, Jesus basically enacts what I call a mini resurrection. The demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy. Mark, in his treatment of this miracle, actually gives us more details. Dr. Luke simply tells us that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. But Mark adds this detail. Jesus took him by the hand. And so imagine the scene, the epileptiform seizure, the little boy wallowing on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus not only examines him, looks at him, analyzes the situation, he becomes personally involved. He takes him by the hand. And then he rebukes the demon. The actual words that are used and recorded in Mark's gospel is that he says, "I command thee to come out of him, and no more mayest thou enter into him again." Jesus isolates actually the type of evil that was inhabiting this boy's body. He says, literally thou, so it's an individual thing. It's not you plural, it's you individual. Thou deaf and dumb spirit. This was a spirit that not only threw the boy into these violent convulsions, he couldn't even talk. He couldn't hear. He was deaf. He was dumb. He was a hopeless epileptic. And Jesus goes to the very heart of the evil and says, "Thou, you deaf and dumb spirit," out of all of the evil spirits in the world that Jesus could have addressed, he addressed the one focus of evil that is torturing this poor child. "Thou deaf and dumb spirit, I command thee to come out of him, and no more mayest thou enter him again." Think of it. Jesus goes to the focus, the heart of evil in this child's life, addresses it by name, commands it to come out, and then, most wonderful of all, says, "You can't go back." This is the model of what Jesus did on the cross, where the burden of the world's sin was laid on his body, and in his dying, bore it all away. As the Apostle Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Jesus." Dealt with once for all, forever. But then he takes him by the hand. He speaks the healing word. And then we're told he raised him up. And it's exactly the same word in Greek which is used repeatedly for the raising of Jesus from the dead. Mark tells us that before this healing was complete, the violence of the convulsion and the way that the demon tore the body of the child as he came out, people looked at him and they said, "He's dead. It's over. The demon won." Jesus' words were ineffective. But Jesus raised him again, individual. Evil is dealt with individually. The child is raised individually. Exactly the same word to describe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then Mark adds this final poignant detail. The boy was not only raised up by Jesus, he stood up. Remember, the essence of the attacks on this boy's body was that it would throw him down, sometimes into the fire, sometimes into the water. He couldn't stand upright. And even today, with major grand mal seizures, people can't stand up. They lose their normal posture. But the healing is virtually announced to all, is complete, when Jesus not only personally raises the boy, but then steps back and he's standing, assuming a normal posture, and that's complete healing, complete rising. And Jesus will do this for those who trust in him. The day of resurrection that came for Jesus is also the day of resurrection that is waiting for us. And in that day, with his shout to all of his people individually, we will not only be raised, but we will be raised in bodies that will assume a normal posture forever. Raised physically, raised to be fully functional physically for always. But here's the divine postscript. Jesus takes this, what to all appearances is a virtually wasted, dead boy, deals with the source of evil, raises him up. The boy stands on his own two feet, healed. And then Jesus gave him back to his father. He gave him back. He restored family life. But now, a very different kind of family life. A life in which evil was dealt with. A life in which there was healing. And a life in which there was restoration. And again, we have, even before the event, a brief picture of what God in Christ will do for all his people that someday he will raise from death. He will give us back to one another. That's his promise. The older we get, the more we have to go through the agony of saying goodbye to fellow believers and deeply loved persons. And even though that separation in Christ may be temporary, it still breaks our hearts and leaves scars on our psyches, our souls, and the integrity of our family lives that will never, never go away in this life, never be completely healed. But keep this picture in mind as we close. As Jesus raised this boy and gave him back to his father, think of our rising. And not only seeing he who is the source of our life face to face, but also to see him take our hands and give us back to one another. Well might this narrative end in the way that the crowd reacted, giving majesty to God. God, the source of life. God in Christ, the source of healing. and a majestic God who still has the whole world in his hands. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this reminder, not only of the power of Jesus, but of his grace and his compassion for ruined humanity. And we pray that what you did for this child so long ago, you would do for us, cleansing us from all sin and someday restoring us to yourself and to one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, for those of you who may be visiting with us today and have not seen the way we conclude this Easter service, I just want to tell you that one of the traditions in the German-speaking division of the Christian Church was to, on Easter morning, after the conclusion of the morning service, the congregation would go out into the surrounding churchyard and sing hymns of resurrection. And I like that tradition because it reminds us that the news of healing, life, and resurrection is not just for us sitting in this sanctuary. It's for those out in these surrounding churchyards who have died in faith and in Christ. They too will rise from death as Jesus did. And so what I'm going to do is in a moment I'll come down from the pulpit and go to the rear of the congregation and read to you the words from Paul that tells about the resurrection of the dead. And then for our final hymn, which is Jesus Lives and So Shall I would ask you to turn around and instead of singing facing an empty pulpit, sing that final hymn facing out to our monument, to all veterans, as well as the oldest part of our cemetery here at Deerfield Presbyterian Church. And sing for those who wait with us the day of resurrection. Jesus lives, and so shall I.